Okay, if you have a pew Bible, then please turn to page 1343 for the morning scripture. Today we have Ephesians 2, 4 through 10.
But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for preparing our hearts to receive it today. And we simply ask you now, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken your message to our hearts and encourage us for what's ahead. We pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, very good. Well, it's apparent to us all, I think, that the hand of the Lord is laid upon us. I would say this is not the first time in history that he's done such a thing. But yes, obviously, in the space of a single week, everything about life has changed, at least for a little while. I don't need to tell you that there's anxiety all over the place and that there's especially uncertainty in our own church, which I think already was facing a pretty lean future, may find itself, we will see, find itself having to adapt to even leaner times. And I know that we are not... We're not alone in that. We're far from being alone in that. We don't know, frankly, what changes the rest of the year is going to bring. It's quite possible that things are going to turn back to normal in short order. And that's, of course, what we pray for. We like normalcy. But obviously, we can't see very far into the future. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. Now, for some of us, this is the first time we've ever been through a thing like this, and so maybe that's what makes it so upsetting, but there are others of you that have been through such a thing before. You may recall the world shutting down for like 5 or 6 days after September 11th. Don't you remember that? Most of you, anyway. A few of you that are a little bit older remember some times of high tension during the Cold War, when things seemed that they were right on the edge of a cliff. And there's, I don't know if there's too many people, there's a few still alive today who can remember what it was like when the world was at war. That I cannot personally relate to, right? I mean, I'm too young for that. And I think unless you actually lived during the World War, how could you really know what that anxiety and stress was like? I don't, you know, you can watch movies, I guess, but unless you really lived at the time, I don't think you could relate to it. So, you know, here we are. This is without a doubt, it's an event of world history that, you know, when you're older, you can say, I remember that, you know, I lived through that. And, you know, we're all in it together. The whole country is in it together, and most of the world is in it together. So, you know, my kids have a story for their grandkids that, you know, their grandkids are going to say, you're so old, you know. I remember when that happened, you know, and when everything shut down, like, you know, school ended, work was closed, you know, the movie theaters, everything was just, life was interrupted. And we don't know how long it's going to last. We're just going to have to wait and see. But it's an interesting time to be alive, that's for sure. Whenever there is uncertainty, a verse from Philippians comes to my mind that begins with the words, whatever happens. Not in our Pew Bible version, the New King James, but in the version that I learned first, which is the 84 NIV. It's Philippians 1:27, and it says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, whatever happens. This may happen, that may happen. Things might go well, or they may go the opposite of well. All right, we just, there might take some, you know, third track we haven't even thought of yet. Something's going to happen. Tons of questions, right? What does this mean for my job? What does this mean for school? What is it going to mean for First Baptist, honestly? And, you know, our sister churches around here, and not just here, but all over the country. We don't know. But we have to make up our minds in advance this much. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, in Philippians, when Paul wrote that, what was up in the air was, is he going to get executed or is he going to get released from prison? I just don't know, he says, at this point, what's going to happen. But he had this attitude that I hope each of you also has that says this, to me to live is Christ, and even to die is gain. Okay, to me to live is Christ, and even to die is gain. I hardly think that anybody here is going to die of the coronavirus, but all of you know very well, and you should have known for some time, that, look, tomorrow is not promised. You know that, right? So this just makes it more real, perhaps, but, you know, it's never been promised. But anyway, I want to use our time in the Word of God today to remind ourselves of the very great love that God has for us. And I think that can help us sort out our emotions, and it can prepare us for whatever the future is going to bring. And I dare say, it came up in Sunday school today, I dare say that Christians do have a tremendous advantage over those on the outside. Okay, you already know there was that Christ said there was going to come a time when men's hearts would fail them for fear of what's coming upon the world, right? And Jesus said famines and pestilences are going to break out in various places, but don't be alarmed. The end is not yet, right? Such things must come. Don't be alarmed the way that men are who have no hope. Okay, so we've been studying Ephesians for a couple of months now. We've been talking about the very great blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus, and it seems suitable to me, you know, the passage that we happen to be at right now, it fits our purpose for today, so why not just go on with what we were doing? Paul in it provides for us a very powerful, calming, and reassuring effect for the faithful. Okay, so what has God already done for us? God has already done for us something that we were totally powerless to do for ourselves, that's for sure. What the scripture says here, we who believe, just like the rest of mankind out there, we were apart from God, we were living according to the world, the flesh, and the devil, we were deceived, right, under an illusion, we were self-oriented, we were, this is verses 2 and 3, we were fulfilling the various desires of the flesh and of the mind, in trespasses and sins, we were dead to the supernatural life of God. And it's only because the gospel of Christ came to our ears, and that happened by the express command and commission of God. It's only because that quickening gospel came to our ears, not because of our own righteousness, but because God has servants out there proclaiming and presenting the good news. That's why we're now spiritually alive at all, right? That is why we are alive to God and dead to sin rather than the other way around, right? It's because God, who is rich in mercy and who has loved us with a very great love, has worked a miracle in our lives already. That's the only reason why we have any of the priceless spiritual blessings that we already have in the first place, right? At times like this, aren't you glad that you have a Savior? Okay, in times like these, you have an anchor, right? This is what the song says. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Okay, we are no longer Christians. We're no longer dead to God. We are alive. We're not bound by sin anymore the way the unsaved world is. We have the capacity in Christ to stand and fight against sin. It's something that the dead man in trespasses and sins doesn't have. We're no longer under the condemnation of judgment. We have passed out of judgment from death into life. Okay, we are God's sons and daughters. We're dearly loved. We've been adopted. We've been appointed a share of the inheritance. We are in line to judge the world with Christ and sit on his throne and reign with him in glory forever. Okay, verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come, that God our Father, is going to continue to show us the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. All right, this is already our destiny. Okay, it's as though Paul is suggesting that we have only thus far just scratched the surface of what God has in store for us. There is far more yet to be given to us. There is far more yet to be revealed to us by a heavenly Father who tenderly loves us. Okay, and if that has been done already by the wonderful grace of God to us in Jesus Christ, shall we not be assured in the present of his very, very great love for us, come what may? Do you understand where I'm going? Okay, Paul says, I'm persuaded that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Not a single created thing, not trouble, not persecution, not hardship, not famine, not disease, not even the spirits of darkness, and not even death. If we've already received this gift of God, we've already received this gracious salvation, his wonderful Son, why on earth would we worry about the ups and downs of the next few months of our lives? Okay? It is by grace you've been saved. And you need to concentrate on that word, grace. Okay, by grace means it's God's undeserved, unexpected mercy toward us when we were, as Paul puts it, we were children of wrath. Okay, and if God treated us that way when we were children of wrath, how do you think he's going to treat us now that we've been reconciled to him? Do you see? If our church should run short on funds and we find ourselves having to make some kind of a hard decision in the future, well, we would still trust God, nevertheless, to use that occurrence in our lives for our good, because we love him and we know he loves us. No matter what happens, we trust God. We have seen God's faithfulness already in our lives through enough small and medium-sized upsets, that if a big upset should come, we know that we can trust him to be faithful and to do good things in our life. Okay, if life changes again or changes further in unexpected ways, there's always some way for the child of God to adjust to the new situation and use. We know that God is going to use it to grow us and to, you know, there's always some way that we can adapt and gain wisdom and, as I said earlier, you know, seize an opportunity to share the good news of Christ with somebody. You know that some of your greatest growing experiences in life have come at times of upset, right? Times when there has been some unexpected mishap. The verse that says, great is thy faithfulness, that comes in the middle of a book of mourning, right? That's in Lamentations. That lesson that the writer learned about God's great faithfulness comes in the middle of a story of loss. It says, because of the Lord's great love with which he has loved us, we are not consumed, right? God's mercies are new every day. His faithfulness is very great. You only learn that lesson when things are upside down. If the powers that be take away what's rightfully ours, we can accept even that with a level head, because we know they can never take away Jesus Christ from us. Okay, they can take your possessions, they can take away your rights, but you know that you have, you know what Hebrews 10 says, you have a better and more lasting possession in heaven, right? It's Hebrews 10:34, a verse worth memorizing. Many people have lost things that they have been preparing for a long time. You know, everything's canceled. And a lot of time feels like it's been spent in vain, feels like it's been wasted, time and energy. Okay, well, if that happens, and it has happened, then we learn a lesson that Paul wanted the Corinthians to learn, and that is that the time is short. Okay, friends, the time is short. This present world is passing away. And if things are being forfeited and lost, as Christians, we're supposed to adjust our lives and our way of thinking, and we're supposed to be learning to live for things that are eternal and not the things of this life. And as far as possessions, we have to learn to regard the things that we purchase and own as not ours to keep. Okay, and if you're happy today, and if you're happy in this time of life, you know this too shall pass. And if you're sad and miserable, you know this too shall pass. Right? This world is passing away, and all of the pleasures of it and all of the woes of it, it's passing away. Christians are supposed to be, so we're just, okay, we're kind of maybe against our will, but we're being taught a lesson, and I hope we're learning that lesson. All those things that Paul lists may in fact come upon us, okay? Trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Such things must come, right? They may come, right? The Lord's love does not prevent those things from coming into our life, okay? It says, as it is written, for your sake, O Lord, we are accounted by the world as no better than sheep to be slaughtered. Nevertheless, I am still convinced that none of those things, nothing in heaven or earth, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Okay, to me, to live is Christ, and even to die would be gain. How many of you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Okay, so all of this is a humongous headache. It does not mean for an instant that the Lord forgot about us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. Right? You know the song. I know he cares. He cares. Right? His heart is touched with my grief. And I know that for every trouble that I endure with loyalty, he is going to say to me, well done. See, I told you my power was going to be with you. I told you that I would be by your side. I would walk with you. I would uphold you both in the flood and in the fire. Okay? But do you need evidence of God's great love for you? Why do you need it? It's right in front of you, okay? The fact that you already have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the very fact that you have an eagerness for the things of God rather than a distaste for them, that you have a yearning for a holiness and purity that the dead and transgressions and sins, they just don't have. The very fact that you have an appreciation for the Word of God and you want to know it more and more, all of that is proof. It shows you've already been quickened by the Spirit of the Lord, okay? And that wasn't something that you did. That's something that God did, right? He's done that already. He gave you that supernatural life. He gave you that citizen's right to heaven, okay? He gave you that name better than a son or a daughter. He put his Spirit in your heart. You didn't do it yourself. And now you turn to him and you call him Abba Father, right? You've already been saved entirely by the free grace of God. You don't need any more evidence that God is going to do good things for you. Okay? The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? He is my strength at my right hand. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's when you realize that your salvation is entirely, in fact, by the tender-hearted, condescending grace of God toward a sinner, a flawed and failing, selfish, worldly-minded person, and, you know, not because I was so good, that's not why God saved me. So I heard a joke this week, and you know, everybody thinks they have a halo around their head, but it's not a halo, it's just a corona. You understand? Like, oh, you thought you were so good, but really that's just the disease around you. Okay? All my righteousness is just uncleanness. Right? Everything that I thought was to my credit is really to my shame. I didn't know God when I thought that way. I cannot boast. right? The clearer I see myself now and look at myself and look in my heart and look back at my past, the more I see my faults and my flaws and things I wish I'd never done, things I wish I could hide. God loved me nevertheless, and he saved that person, right? He saved me then, knowing that he saved me then when I was like that. Of course I have confidence in him to lead me through whatever happens, okay? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves. I wish to conduct myself in a manner from now on worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so, you know, we have it later on in Ephesians. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart to the Lord in thanksgiving, right? Refusing to be underhanded and deceitful. Turning away from the pollutions of the world. Praying at all times with thanksgiving and supplication to God. Loving my wife and my children and setting an example for them, right? Encouraging the faithful and helping the faint of heart and visiting the sick and so on. This is why God saved me, to do good works like this. Okay? We are his workmanship. We are God's craftsmanship. This is why he made us new. It's why he created us in Christ Jesus for this very thing. If I thought I was on my way to heaven because of my own excellence and my own skill, do you know what that would mean for this crisis? I would feel like I had to rely on my own wits and depend on myself and my own skill to get through all of the other twists and turns in life as well. Okay, if it was me that saved me, then it's me that I have to rely on to get through this thing. Okay, and that shows you what a trap self-righteousness is. And you know, that having a very high opinion of yourself, that's a snare, because you start to believe, I'm up for any challenge. And you start to believe that you have to be sufficient for every challenge. And then when you fail one, what happens? But your whole opinion of yourself comes crashing down around you. But if your trust and your hope are in God instead of in yourself, okay, a God who loves the ungodly, right, and who saves them by grace and his mighty power is working in them, I don't have to fret then and grumble about these unexpected reversals. Okay, I don't get me wrong, I do grumble. I shouldn't, all right? Perhaps it's sinful and it's not trusting God. But I don't have to grumble and fret about what's coming next, right? When I stop and actually think about it, I trust God for whatever is coming around the corner. This world is passing away, and the events of this last week should make it very clear that it is passing away. It's tenuous. Our hold on this world is very slight. John says, don't love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Okay, the way we had it last week, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the desires of the body, the desires of the mind, all of that is going to slip away. What is going to remain is what's eternal. Okay? Everything that we hold on to in this life is going to be taken away. So what things are eternal? Okay, we had the song at the beginning. Martin Luther said, let goods and kindred go. And this mortal life also, right? Let it go. Let go of it. You can't hold on to it anyway. The body may be killed. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Okay, by God's grace, you've been saved. And think about that, okay? If when we were God's enemies, he reconciled us to himself by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled to him, now that we're sons and daughters, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Okay, so friends and loved ones, go in the power and in the peace of God and the confidence of the Lord Jesus. All right, Paul said to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. That's my advice to you. Keep your head. Stand fast against the fear and the temptation of the world. You know God has us in the palm of his hand. He's not going to let us go. Okay, let's pray. Let's trust God. Let's be glad and love him and thank him. Lord God, our heavenly Father, we look to you and thank you for your wonderful word and your so great salvation, Lord. Thank you that you have sent your good news into our ears and into our hearts. When we were not listening for your voice, we weren't paying attention to you, we were living for ourselves. And I know, Lord, there's many of my brothers and sisters in the room who say amen to that I was following my own course in life, my own path, and I had my my goals and my heart's desire set on temporary things, money and career and family and so on. And I wasn't thinking about you, but you reached down into the world and you called me and you saved me. And it's proof to me, Lord, that you love me and that you're always going to take care of me. So I entrust my brothers and sisters here to your good keeping, Lord. We ask you for peace and safety over the week ahead, but most of all, Lord, a calm assurance that you are with us. And once again, Lord, if there's anybody among our number who has not made that transaction with you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and to call upon the name of the Lord and know that peace with God, we know, Lord God, that you're ready to receive that person at any time. And so we just ask, Father, that you would continue to bring souls into your kingdom and give them peace through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.